Sunday night, a sub-theme that I have been doing here this year. I've made it a goal to preach through all of the minor prophets. And so we come to the one tonight, the book of Micah. And again, I'm not trying to exhaustively preach through a book, but just simply so that I have a sermon and one that's practical. And tonight, we want to talk about Micah and the bald eagle. So if you have your Bibles open there to the book of Micah, of course, in the Old Testament, let's all stand and let's follow along as I begin reading. In Micah chapter 1, beginning in verse number 12, the Bible says, "For the inhabitant of Marath waited carefully for good, but evil came down from the Lord unto the gate of Jerusalem. O thou inhabitant of Lachish, bind the chariot to the swift beast. She is the beginning of the sin of the daughter of Zion, for the transgressions of Israel were found in thee. Therefore shalt thou give presents to Moresheth, Gath. The houses of Aksib shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. Yet will I bring an heir unto thee, O inhabitant of Mersha. He shall come unto thee, Adullam, the glory of Israel." And here it is, "Make thee bald, and pull thee for thy delicate children. Enlarge thy baldness as the eagle, for they are gone into captivity from thee." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight as we take a few moments to even look at this story. Lord, a story that has great application, not just simply for the nation of Israel, but we even recognize that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And so, Lord, I pray you'd even be with us here tonight. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to even learn a valuable lesson. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. What we see is oftentimes more powerful than what we hear. That is why we need object lessons and we need visuals. And that was not only true, that's not only true now, but that was also true in the Bible days and especially back in the Old Testament. It's why today we choose to have symbols. Corporations choose to have logos and logos that have some identifying characteristic that's in it. You take, for instance, everybody knows what the golden arches, of course, represents McDonald's. We know about that M. Everybody would understand the stylish curvature letters of Coca-Cola. You even take, for instance, going to the eagle, that the eagle is a symbol of many different corporations. Specifically, it is a symbol that is utilized by American Airlines. Even in their latest logo a couple of years ago, they made sure they had an eagle that was facing eastward. And always they incorporate this into this because, of course, of the great significance of that bird. Now, our nation, likewise, not only has the colors of the flag, the red, the white, and the blue, but we also have a national bird. And it actually came about shortly after the signing of the Declaration of Independence on July the 4th, 1776, that Congress appointed a committee. A committee that was made up of three men, Thomas Jefferson, John Adams, and of course Ben Franklin. And the purpose of that committee was to come up with some kind of a symbol, a design for a motto for the new nation that they were basically now starting. And so these three met, and they met in secret, and then they finally came back and reported to Congress. And their idea just didn't take off. You see, they chose to just simply have Lady Liberty, but that didn't suffice Congress. And they said, listen, there's another fellow we want to talk to. And they went to a man by the name of William Barton, who was from Philadelphia. And they went to him and they asked, "Can you come up with a symbol?" And it was he that came up with the symbol of a golden eagle. But since the golden eagle was actually used by many European nations, Congress decided to give it a different twist. And they said, we'll suffice to have an eagle as long as it is an American bald eagle. Of course, Ben Franklin didn't want the bald eagle. He wanted the turkey. And I'm glad, by the way, that we ended up with the bald eagle rather than the turkey. Now, it seems in this particular book that we have a reference to a bald eagle. However, I want you to learn about something from this book. And we come to the book of Micah. And the book of Micah is an interesting book. A lot of folks don't go there for their devotions. They don't know what it's about. Who is Micah? Well, Micah was actually a prophet who lived in the 8th century B.C. He lived prior to the time of the judging of both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And he prophesied, and he was God's man, and even his very name spoke. It's something you learn from the book of Micah is that every word has meaning. Micah's name means who is like Jehovah. Mike, Yah being the shortened name for Jehovah. And so who is like God? Who is like Jehovah? And his very name basically was a statement from God. And in fact, you even have a play on that even in Micah 7 and verse number 18, where it says there in that verse, who is a God like unto thee? Basically, Micah, he basically repeats his name there. Now, his hometown was a place called Moresheth Gath. Moresheth with the emphasis on Gath, Gath being the Philistine city. We talked about actually Gath a little bit this morning because Gath was the hometown of Goliath. And you'll even recall as we talked about Goliath, he was the champion of the Philistines. This was a champion city. Now, Moresheth Gath was not a Philistine city. It was a city in Judah, but it was so close to Philistia that the Philistine influence had so corrupted it that basically they had it as part of the name. And it's basically a city on the border. It is a city so close that they almost were identified as being Philistine. Now, Micah was a prophet that was a prophet of the poor and the downtrodden. And he was actually a contemporary with another prophet, a major prophet. You have a minor prophet and a major prophet, Micah being the minor prophet, but the major prophet Isaiah. They both ministered at the very same time. But there's a distinction between the two. The distinction being that Micah was always with the poor. Isaiah was always with the influential. In fact, he was with the kings and the politicians. Now, Micah, he didn't care for anything political. All he cared about was his, in fact, his town was a small town. He didn't care about things that were popular. He didn't care about things, that were in the palace. What he cared about was the people, and what he cared about mostly was about God. And the book of Micah itself is basically divided up into three messages, all beginning with the command here. I point them out in verse number 2 of chapter 1. Notice it begins with, hear, all ye people. In chapter 3 and verse number 9, hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Israel. In chapter 6 and verse number 1, hear ye now what the Lord saith. Now his whole message, I'm summarizing it to you, is basically one of prophesying that, listen, you're about to see judgment and you're about to see God come in. And what you ought to do is you ought to humble yourself. And the north isn't going to do that, but hopefully the people of Judah are going to do that. And so he basically gives his lamentation. And his lamentation found in chapter number 1 uses a play on words of names of cities. Let me explain. Notice in verse number 10 of Micah chapter 1. Notice it says, declare ye it not at Gath. Now notice that name Gath. Gath was again a Philistine city, but it's a word that basically means tell. Now what he basically does is he uses a play on words. He says, don't Gath in Gath. Don't tell in tell. It's the same word. So he uses a play of words. Then verse number 10 as well, in the house of Aphra, roll thyself in dust. It's interesting that the name Aphra literally means dust. In other words, in Aphra, don't Aphra. In dust, don't dust. Don't be in the dust. He uses the words basically double meaning in that way. Notice in verse number 11, pass ye away, thou inhabitant of Sepher, having thy shame naked. Sepher is a name that means beauty. But here he basically says, listen, we are going to parade this inglorious beauty, we're going to have in front of everybody. We're going to just basically uncover, and we're going to show actually how beautiful, almost in parentheses, that you are. He's basically going to, God is going to reveal the wickedness of the nation. In verse number 11, that the inhabitant of Zanan came not forth. Zanan means come out. He says in Zanan, they didn't come out mourning. They didn't come out. In Zanan, they didn't Zanan. He uses again these names of cities. They are basically double meaning words. They are words that mean something. And then he translates them as well. They have double the meaning, double the punch. Notice in verse number 11 as well, in the morning of Beth Ezel, he shall receive of you his standing. Beth Ezel means the house nearby. Basically what he's saying there is, listen, you're going to go to a place next door. He's saying that tongue in cheek because next door basically means you're going to go far away. You're not going to go to a house nearby. You're going to really go to a house really far away. He's basically saying the opposite. Notice in verse number 14, therefore shalt thou give presents to Moresheth-Gath. As I said, Moresheth-Gath was a Judah city. It was a city in Judah that was basically on the border with Gath. He says there that you are going to give these presents. You're going to give some kind of a gift to Moresheth-Gath. Now, if the fact that you've got this combination city with two different names, a married name, basically it portrays the giving away of the dowry, the giving away of the inheritance, the giving away of that which is part of the price of the bride. He's basically tongue-in-cheek saying, listen, since you have married the wrong people, since you've married the wrong God, since you are being married to a false God, then you're going to have to pay the price to that God. You're going to have to pay a price to another nation. And so he said, you're losing your inheritance. Your dowry is going to the wrong person. You're marrying the wrong one. Notice in verse number 14, the houses of Achzib shall be a lie. Now, Achzib was a place that was located there, again, there in the Judean hillside. It was a place that was known for its beautiful, clear, refreshing water. Achzib actually means winter brook, a refreshing place in the winter, the dry winter in winter, and Israel is a dry time. And so he says, listen, in Achzib, it's going to be a lie. It's not going to be refreshing, in other words. Now, all of this is right prior to his telling them plainly, you're going to go into captivity. In fact, in verse number 16, he says those very words, that their judgment eventually would result in what? For they are gone into captivity from thee. He's warning them. Micah's a book about warning. Therefore, what is necessary prior to this judgment coming is if my people, which are called by my name, shall what? Humble themselves. Now, that's why the introduction of the bald eagle. Now, when you think about a bald eagle, you're thinking about a species. But when Micah's talking about the balding eagle, he's talking about an eagle that represents mourning. And the way that the eagle does that is through a process that was observed in Israel by the prophet Micah, by others, and it was a process called molting. Do you know about the eagle and how the eagle molts? You know, it is said, by the way, two verses, I'll just simply throw these out there to you just because they're interesting, but there are two verses that you may have heard before that basically are referencing an eagle that has molted. What is the molting of an eagle? It is when an eagle gets rid of the old dead feathers to have a renewed existence. When it gets rid of that old, that crusty, you know, those feathers eventually, they kind of get dull, and those feathers, they basically get worthless. And there's a couple of verses that basically are referencing a molted eagle. In Psalm 103 and verse number 5, the Bible says, who satisfy thy mouth with good things, God speaking here about, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. You say, well, how's that? A youth renewed like, well, the eagle renews itself when it molts, when it gets rid of those feathers. Now, how about, of course, the most famous verse? I've preached on this. Isaiah 40 and verse number 31 says this, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What is that in reference to? That's in reference, an eagle has been renewed when it has gotten rid of all of those feathers and gotten some brand new ones, ones that now will help it to lift up higher, shall mount up with wings as a renewed eagle, shall run and not be weary, shall walk and not faint. Why? Because the eagle has gotten rid of those feathers. It is said, and Micah would have observed some of this, that the eagles oftentimes, some of them, they do it every year. There are other eagles that do this every 10 years. But the way the process that the designer, the creator, has actually instilled inside of these birds to do this is very picturesque of a humbling atmosphere that you and I need to copy. What happens with the eagle is, it is said that the eagles oftentimes, when it realizes that my feathers are getting old and I need to get some newness, I need to renew myself, that eagle will do something that seems very strange. It will fly directly toward the sun. Now, the reason why it flies toward the sun is not to be blinded, but instead it flies toward the sun for the heat. For the higher it goes, the closer to the sun it goes, the more intensity of the heat. And the more the heat will effectively touch the feathers on that bird, the more those feathers are literally burning. And it is the heat from the sun as it flies as high as it can that eventually will lead that bird to finally get to the point where it's now ready to come down. As the burned feathers, the purity has come, the purging has taken place. As it's purged those feathers, now it does a complete dive. And it is said what the bird does next is it will dive as fast as it can, and oftentimes looking for a body of water, and many times a lake, the ocean, and sometimes you'll see the strange sight. It is said that these birds will fly and they will go all the way down and they will dive into the water, and the force, the penetration as they penetrate the water will oftentimes dislodge all of those old feathers. So that when they come up, they are bald. That they are without feathers. That they've gotten, so to speak, a haircut. Now, by the way, all of that, by the way, very picturesque. God is using here a bird and using a bird to try and illustrate exactly what his people should be doing. You see, what his people should be doing is his people should be going and purging themselves from the sun. And then diving in humility and displacing and dislodging everything that is worthless, everything that is a weight, everything that is a sin, everything that's not going to help, everything that's a hindrance, and we need to get rid of that old and we need to be renewed like the eagle. Now, by the way, that's all captured here with Micah. It is therefore why Micah then brings us to this point where he says, listen, you need to be like the eagle, like a balding eagle, an eagle that is molted, an eagle that basically is featherless. What is he saying? You need to humble yourself. By the way, Micah does this all in the backdrop of small town Micah. You remember I said that Micah was a prophet of the poor. He was a prophet of the common man, a prophet of somebody who was not very popular. He didn't care about popularity. He didn't care about bigness. He didn't care about any of that. That will explain why the book of Micah, if I were to pin some of you down and I were to say, all right, in the recesses of your mind, your memory, quote for me one verse from the book of Micah. How many of you think you could quote a verse from Micah? You know, can I just say, if your hand is up, chances are you would be quoting from that verse that is oftentimes preached at Christmas time. Because it is in Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2 that we read this verse in the context of humbling ourselves, because judgment is coming that God actually gives through Micah. He gives him basically a hope that your solution, your redemption, your Savior eventually is going to come from a humble beginning. Notice what it says in Micah 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. You see, Micah captures the significance of humbling ourselves before a God who in the form of Jesus Christ humbled himself. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. And Jesus Christ, who humbled himself, became obedient unto death. As Paul says in the book of Philippians, that's the example you and I need to have right now. See, we need to humble ourselves. Now, believe it or not, I close with this illustration because I want to get to our vacation Bible time instructions. But I came across an interesting illustration, true illustration, that was actually written about by a young man who began to study birds and fell in love with the eagles. And so the eagle became sort of like his hobby and it became his fascination. And so much so that this young man, as he began to study a little bit more, he finally became a teacher. But his favorite bird soon became the eagle. And he was so passionate about it that after he had taught for several years and after he had saved all of his money, this man decided he was going to take a trip and someday to study the bird in its natural habitat. And so he did. And the day came after, of course, he had researched and studied all these things about eagles, that he finally went out west and he went where they had a bunch of eagles that were in the far recesses, way up in the mountain. He had to climb. He had to get his camping gear. He had to climb way up in the mountains. He had to sleep under the stars. He camped way at night, and for the first couple of days, he didn't see anything. Then finally, after a couple of days, he thought he spotted something. And sure enough, he saw an eagle and a nest. And he made his way closer to the nest, and he was observing for a couple of days these eagles, and it was fascinating to him. But then he saw something that took him back. As he saw one day, one of those eagles had gone way, way up in the sky, almost out of sight. And then all of a sudden it began a nosedive. Now, it's not above water, it's above land. And he saw as all of a sudden that bird descended so rapidly, and I mean straight down and below the tree lines, and he thought for sure that bird had crashed. But soon, all of a sudden, up it went again. And it had spotted some prey, and it had found something to eat. And so now it was soaring into the heights. And he observed after a few seconds that that bird seemed very content and very happy until all of a sudden it stopped and began another dive. And this time, again, it began diving, and it dove straight down to the earth, and he didn't see it come up. And so curious, he began to explore, and he went and he found the site where indeed the bird had fallen to its death. And he looked closely and he observed that grasped in the talons of that bird, obviously, he had caught and found a weasel. And that weasel was firmly in his grasp. But as he pieced it together, and he all of a sudden noticed that there was this weasel clutching also to the chest of the eagle, that he put two and two together. Here's what happened. That eagle, as it, of course, had gone down, and with its sharpened talons had grabbed a hold of and grabbed that weasel, had lifted it up off of the ground, it thought it had its lunch in hand. But what it didn't count on was the weasel fighting back. What the weasel had done, according to his observation, was that weasel had begun to dig its little claws into the eagle's midsection. And it had dug all the way into its heart. And it literally reached in and was grabbing and pulling out its heart. And what had happened was this: at some point there was a miscalculation on the part of the eagle. You see, at any point when it felt that pain, if the eagle would have let go, he would have been alive. But since he didn't let go, his pride caused him to fall. He couldn't and wouldn't let go. You know, I think it's important for you and I to understand, because we're also coming up to our nation's birthday, July the 4th, in celebration, in America the Great. And we are, of course, thankful. I still believe we live in the greatest nation on the earth. I believe that with all of my heart. Listen, I happen to also believe the Bible when it says that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. You know, I have to be honest to say, whether it's a nation or an individual, folks, we had better humble ourselves before God. We'd better humble ourselves every day. And even before we get into a week of service, you know how we'll have a great week if we'll humbly approach this week. If we will rely upon God. If we will work and work and work, but pray as if it all depends upon Him. That's how we'll have a great week. Listen, you and I, we can't make it without God. We can't make it without His help. And I think that even Micah captures that when he says, listen, even the eagle understands this when the eagle exhibits these motions that result in a humbling of it. It becomes bald. It becomes featherless. it becomes just this scrawny little bird that looks embarrassingly not like a bird. Oh, you and I would be wise to humble ourselves before such a God. Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. As Lord, I just wanted to capture a little bit about this book of Micah and how that it teaches us to be humble. You even say in the Word of God that you resist the proud, but you give grace to the humble. So, Lord, I pray tonight that you'd help us to humble ourselves. Lord, I pray that even this week, Lord, it'd all be about serving you and serving others. And Lord, you wouldn't cause us to have any problems, because, Lord, there's no problems as long as we are servants and as long as we have a humble attitude. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us, from every one of us, from myself, the staff, Lord, all of the families, the boys and girls, Lord, to have a great week, that we might rejoice in the great things you're going to do for us. Lord, please help our nation at this time. It seems like there's so much pride, that there's so much arrogancy. Lord, I would even say that I believe we need to be doing more of this praying. Lord, our people need to pray. Our churches need to pray. Our Christians need to pray. Lord, our leaders need prayer. We need prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to humble ourselves before you. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Christians are praying. How about you tonight? It's about humbling ourselves. Would you humble yourself tonight? I will tell you that every problem will be made better if you'll humble yourself. Every difficulty will be crossed over much more advantageously if you'll just simply lower yourself and just simply be humble. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the... You know why that's there? That's there because even Jesus Christ gives us the example of humbling himself in the smallest of towns. Though thou be little, though thou be the small one, yet out of you shall he come forth. Oh, let's make sure we humble ourselves. Let's all stand. The instruments are going to play. You step out and come if God is speaking to your heart.